The rest of us can turn in our Bibles. Well, I'll have you hold off in just a second here, as far as where we can turn in our Bibles. But we've been talking about the names of Jesus, specifically names of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot, as I've talked about, in regards to all of the names that are used and how they talk of his attributes, his character, who he is, his actions, his deeds, what he is to us, what he is to others. There's just so much that's there. And I again want to reinforce this. This is not going to be a comprehensive study. We would be here physically till the Lord comes back. Or we're in heaven with him. One or the other would happen. We've already talked about the fact of, you know, obviously the good name, what that means to us, and what this verse in Book of Proverbs means specifically, and talking about that name of Jesus Christ, because there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no name. It's only him and him alone. So as we've talked about that, we've moved into one of the first ones, which is where we talked about him as advocate. And we talked about the legal sense in regards to what he does for us and how he does advocate for us, and the manner in which he does that. So this morning, we're going to move on a little bit here to talking about the word Almighty. And I want us to turn to the book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. As we look at this name, not only is it a name that is attributed to the Lord, Jesus Christ, it is attributed to the Lord God. And we'll find that here in just a moment. And again, one of the things that people often argue and try to debate and try to catch you in one of those gotcha moments is that idea and concept of, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about the Trinity. And it's like, okay, yeah, it does. You just have to be able to look at it. And there are people that will argue. And one of the debate points that a lot of religions, specifically those of the Islamic religion, try to pin Christians on is, show me one verse where Jesus Christ said he was God. And you're like, okay, well, do you want it out of his physical mouth or do you want it anywhere else? And you have to go through a process of showing them some of these things. That is why the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests got so upset with Jesus when he started saying those things about, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am. He keeps going on with the I am. And that obviously irritated them because that caused them to go, wait a second. If he's saying I am, then that is the name of God that we find over there in Exodus. Wait a second, what is he saying? Well, the word Almighty is another one of those connection points. When we start talking about Jesus Christ as God, when we start talking about his deity that is clearly outlined in Scripture. And again, somebody would have to be very obtuse or just flat out very unspiritual to not see these things. And as the Bible says very frequently, we've got to understand this, that the Lord makes it clear that first and foremost, these things that are being taught to people that are believers are almost impossible for the unbeliever to understand. They can't grasp it. They can't wrap their head around it. This book is foreign to them. You try to show them these things and they sometimes will just look at you like this, you know, like a child looks at you as you're trying to explain quantum mechanics. They just kind of get that glazed look like, what are you even talking about? I have no concept of it. I have no idea. They just don't understand. And it does take the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to show us these things, to reveal these things to us, because that is one of the tasks that the Holy Spirit does. And he does clearly show those things. And we find one of those here in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and obviously we know a little bit about the book of Revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and what we realize is as we look at the revelation of who he is, this book is about him. And yes, there are some things in there that we look at that are very scary. There's some things that are very traumatic. There are some things that, as we see them, could cause people much anxiety and fear if you are not saved. But that being said, we know how this book fits. And what John is seeing here is stuff that has never been revealed before. Some of it has been revealed in part with some of the minor prophets in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, as well as, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the fact is that what we realize is that he is getting a revelation that shows exactly how Jesus Christ is connected to all of this. And as we go through this passage, we find that Jesus Christ begins to speak in this passage in verse 8, where he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time. We do thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to study you, to study about you and who you are, your greatness and your magnificent nature, your supremacy over all things. And Lord, I just pray that as we study this, we would realize these key traits of you and who you are, that we would realize exactly where we fit in all of this. And Lord, to understand that you as the Almighty would love us, who is just dust, is just fantastic and amazing and wondrous. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand that this morning, that we would look at this with awe of who you are and realize your greatness and your great power, your might, and we would trust in that, Lord, above all things. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with me, speak through me, we'd be with all of our hearts, that we would be diligent, humble, and ready to receive what you have for us. And this I do ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find in this passage is he is given that name, the Almighty. Now, obviously, there's another name, another phrase of Alpha and Omega, and we will get to that eventually. But one of the key things that I want us to focus on this morning is that term Almighty. And that name Almighty is kind of a self-defining word. It's like one of those words, how do you define the word all? Well, it's kind of like, okay. How do you define long-suffering? I mean, yeah, you know, those are things that we can readily define. And when we think about this, obviously, that name, that term, Almighty, is something that says possessing all power, being unlimited in strength and in might. And this attribute is obviously often referred to Christ, because he is referred to as that term omnipotent. Now, that's just a fancy theological name that we throw in there because, you know, again, you know, theologians have got to toss those things in there just to kind of make things difficult. But that term omnipotent is exactly what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Almighty. We're talking about being Almighty. We're talking about having and possessing all power, and there is no limitation to his power. He is the epitome of all power. You know, there's obviously, when you get start talking about things of cars and engines and which one's more powerful and which one produces this amount of horse and which one produces this amount of torque and which one is faster and which one can haul more, and you start talking about power and people start to, you know, certain people that are car motoheads, if you will, just start foaming and frothing at the mouth because they get excited over those things. And you're like, look, these are, you know, they understand power. We talk about power in the form of things of electrical components and how powerful things are, how powerful locomotives are, how powerful a nuclear power plant is, how powerful this is and that is, and so on and so forth. And we try to ascribe that. God is greater than any of that. God is far more powerful than all of those things. And what man tries to do is man tries to put all of that into if you will, the category of God, to try to make themselves God by saying, well, I have power, or I have created power, or anything of that nature. Well, there are, you know, as we often know and go over there to Revelation 13, there is no power except that which is given by God. Amen. Now, I understand that that's speaking of authority, but it also, if you will, is one of those terms that's polysemic, meaning, meaning that it is what? It has a bit of a dual meaning. It has a multiple layered meaning. It's not just one simple definition. It depends on the context. It depends on its usage. It depends on who is saying it and how they're saying it and all of those things. But still understanding that all power is given by God, that all power comes from God because He is all powerful, is an important aspect to understand when we think about that name Almighty. I mean, people will even use that as a dare I say, some sort of curse word. They will say it in vain, in frustration, and I've heard it before, where people will say His name and take it in that way, and I'm like, yeah, He is. when they say that, you know, obviously there's people that respond differently in that nature, and sometimes, again, you've got to be able to have enough discernment and know when to do that and how far to go when it comes to things of sarcasm or jesting and things of that nature. And I dare say, I don't think any of us have that down yet. Amen. I mean, you know, we've all said something sarcastic or foolish or something that was meant to be funny that just came out really bad. And it just kind of laid there like the dead fish that has been sitting on the side of the road, or the possum that has been sitting on the side of the road. It's just kind of like, ugh. Yeah, we do that. And some people respond, and when people use the Lord's name in vain, some people will go, who, where is He, where? You know, or somebody will say something, and you're like, I'm not sure you really want God to do that. There's various different forms in which people respond to that. But one thing is very clear when we start looking at this concept of who God is, and that term, Almighty, being ascribed to His name, we have got to step back and realize, I am nothing. Any power I have is nothing compared to God. It's nothing. I mean, have you ever seen those various different competitions that people do? When we're talking about maybe there's the arm wrestling competitions. That's more about leverage than anything. That's physics, if you will. But then, you know, people just try to take it one step further. You ever seen those slapping competitions? That new trend that's out there? I saw a couple of them, and I'm like, why? Why would you do that? And when I was researching something about power, there was this guy that was talking about him, calling him a powerhouse, and so on and so forth, and he was either Samoan or Hawaiian or something. You could definitely tell he was Polynesian of origin. And their bodies are very well built. They are tanks. And they're strong, they're powerful. The way that God has developed that ethnic group is absolutely amazing. And I saw this guy, and there was this big guy, muscular, comes up and just comes along and cuffs him upside the head, and he just stands there and looks at him and goes, what was that? You know, just kind of like that was like a breeze to him. And this guy, he slaps him a couple more times, and he's just like, you know, nothing's happening, nothing's phasing him. And then he turns around, and then he slaps the other guy. And in 2 seconds, the guy's down on the ground, his eyes rolling back into his head. And you know, obviously, we knew where the power was. But there's always this dichotomy of trying to compare one power to another power. But when it comes to us trying to compare any power we have to what God is laughable. It's... there is no comparison when we think of that. And in this verse in Revelation, I mean, obviously it's important, to, especially with the context, because we're talking about some very powerful things happening. We're talking about tribulation. We're talking about, you know, intense trouble. We're talking about mountains flying from outer space into the earth. We're talking about releasing things that the world has never seen. And I don't care how good their CGI gets about whatever kaiju they summon. Sorry, I got a little geeky there for you, those that are geeks. but the end result is, there's power there. The power to bind Satan with whatever chain and whatever nature that chain is, that's God. That's the Almighty. And here Christ is himself is speaking to John and declaring, revealing who he is. The name Almighty lies, ties directly to those other references that we see in Scripture. And I want us to go there. Go over to the First Chronicles. First Chronicles. You know, the Lord is described throughout the Old Testament. And those names, you know, we shouldn't be just reading them casually. One thing I've found is that if you read the Word of God casually, you'll have a casual relationship with Him. Amen? If you don't sit there and study and dig and look and seek and lift up rocks and just get into it, you're going to have a very shallow relationship with the Lord. But when you engage in the reading of your Bible and you engage in a way that you study to know Him, to know His will, to dig deeper, to be diligent in all those matters, you will have a relationship that is going to be one that is going to be better every single day. Every single day, it's going to get better, regardless of what circumstances are out there. If your eyes are focused on Christ. If your eyes are focused on Christ. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we find David offering some things here, and he says in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles 29, if I didn't give you the chapter, did I say 1 or 2 Chronicles? Okay. Got to double check myself, amen? You guys got to keep me in line. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come to thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." When I was taught to pray, and again, I'm just saying this is a method, okay? It's not necessarily something that everybody does, and when you go into Scripture, you can find that there are times that people didn't do this. The prayer that Elijah prayed on the mountain was very different. The prayer that Peter, as he's sinking, he didn't go into, "Lord, you are almighty," as he's going down. It was "Lord, save me." It was three words. It was quick. It was, you know, to the point. And, obviously there was an answer that was there. But as I was taught to pray, it's always good to make sure that your prayer is not just request. Asking for things all the time. Now look, we are told to ask, but I will tell you this. That is only one sliver of what prayer is. If all you ever do is pray asking, you are missing out on some of the greatest parts. Praise is mentioned more times than asking. And by a very significant factor. And why is that? Because if you are not thankful for who God is, and you are not content with God as your Lord, then guess what? you're going to have some problems when you start asking for things. You're going to struggle in that. So you've got to take all of that into consideration. So as I was taught to pray, it was, when you pray, you need to just give God thanks for who He is. You need to give thanks for what you have been given, and you need to make sure you praise Him. And we find that principle littered throughout the Bible. And we find even when the disciples said, you know, start talking about, teach me to pray, teach us to pray, and He goes into the Lord's Prayer. What is the first part of it? There's a lot of it that is clearly involving praising who He is and recognizing that He is the one that has the power to answer your prayer and has the might to make things happen. As much as we might, poor grammar there on purpose, guess what? We just can't make stuff happen. No matter how hard we try. We can manipulate and connive and twist and try to conjure, but you know, it just never is the same. Because when God is involved, there's great might. There's great power, as He's talking about here. And when He's talking about this, and as He's describing the Lord here, you can see He's not just describing God the Father, but He is also describing Jesus Christ Himself. He is describing Jesus Christ Himself because He's talking about thou art exalted as head above all. Well, who is that? I mean, God really clarifies that that is Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, when He talks about thou reignest over all, well, who's the one that reigns? Who's the one that is on the throne? That's the Lamb. Amen. I mean, there's just so much that you can begin to realize that this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about God. This is talking about who He is in all forms, because we also see pictures of the Holy Spirit here as well. And what does it say? It says, and in thine hand is all, is power and might. What does that mean? That means He possesses it. He possesses it. We like to think we possess it, but it was never ours to begin with. What God possesses is still His. It belongs to Him. And that should be a great comforting thought, because if you are the Lord's, guess what? He's not going to get rid of you. He may chastise you. That may occur. But He chastises you because He loves you. But the fact is that when we begin to realize how this is describing who He is, it makes it very clear that when we talk about the names of Christ, we're talking about them throughout all of Scripture. Take a look at the book of Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Now, again, context. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written down before Moses started writing down what God told him to write in the book of Genesis. Moses comes after Job. He wasn't a contemporary. He was somebody that came after. Because again, as we've talked about where the placement of Job fits in Scripture, we find, you know, there's a lot of things in here about Gentiles, and there's find a lot of things in here about Jews as well, but one of the key things that we find out is that Job had a real relationship with God. Why? Because he listened to God. There was no Bible to read when Job was around. It was not penned. Nothing. But yet he said his words, he considers his words more necessary than food. Than food. When he talks about the things that are written of God, talks about the things of who God is, he's talking about what he has specifically heard. Now look here in verse 17 of Job chapter 5. He says, behold, happy is the man that God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now, I understand that this is one of his friends and is kind of using scripture to manipulate Job in this passage. Because I'll put it this way. There is a term that is often used in biblical settings and church settings where people are referred to as well-intentioned dragons. And you sit there and go, wait, hold on a second. Well, a dragon, you know, is something that is not the most graceful of creatures and often, you know, lights your village on fire with its breath, you know. Go back and read Leviathan. There's a good description of a dragon, amen? And you're like, well, wait, dragons really do exist? Yes. Read your Bible. Talks about them, so they've got to exist. You know, obviously some of the fantasy stuff that's out there is contrived, but again, go over and read some of those creatures that are in the book of Job about Leviathan and Behemoth, and you realize there are creatures that you probably have never seen on earth, amen? That being said, here we have this situation where he's, that this friend is trying to do something, trying to bring Job to repentance when Job didn't do anything wrong. Yes, there was some work that the Lord was doing here, but the fact is that they were condemned for what they said. The Lord made it very clear. He said, look, I'm not even going to listen to them. Job, you have to offer an offering for them. You need to pray for them. I'm not going to listen to their prayer. That explicitly tells me who was in the wrong. Amen. As well intentioned as they may have been, they kind of were setting fire to Job's village with their breath. That being said, there was some truth to what they were saying. This is a good biblical truth. This is a good biblical truth about, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. And what does that mean? You should be happy when God corrects you. Why? It demonstrates love to you. It demonstrates how much he cares about you. It demonstrates how much he wants to develop you. It demonstrates so much to us. We should be happy. Now, it's obviously not something that we really want to go through. But we should be happy when he tells us, hey, no, that's not right. Let's do it the right way. And then you have the righteousness and you go, oh, okay, that's how I do it. And you get happy. You ever try to do something the wrong way multiple times and you get frustrated? And you're just like, why? And you just start getting angry and you start getting mad. And then you get sad and depressed. And then you start getting anxiety when you have to do it again, and you're like, you know, just this big ball of emotional mess. And you're like, I just want to be happy. And God says, well, you need to move that part over to that part. You got the wrong thing. And you go, wait, oh. And what do? You take and you put the part where it belongs. And what happens? Everything starts running fine and you're like, hey, notice how your mood changes. Notice how the emotional response is. But what we wind up finding here is he says, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. The Lord is the one that is the best at correcting. He's the best at correcting. And I will tell you this, this is where this friend realizes specifically who God is, because that is part of his might. It's part of the authority. It's part of the power. It's part of everything, because he's the one that can make that change in your life. He's the one that has the might to do it. He's the one that will move you to do things that you should be doing. And what we find here is he uses the term to describe God, calling him the Almighty. The Almighty. This again is, I mean, here we find this word being attributed to God, and over in Revelation, Jesus Christ himself is calling himself the Almighty. We find that Job, the friend here, is talking about Christ, even though he doesn't know who Christ is. He just knows God. He just knows God. By the way, just for clarity, if you look at that slide, it says the word Almighty is used 31 times in the book of Job. 31 times. The most out of any book of the Bible. How did they know he was the Almighty? Because they had witnessed it with their own eyes. Because they had heard it by his own voice. Not by somebody telling them. Not by somebody telling them. 31 times. The most of any book in the Bible. Go over to Job chapter 36, and I want you to see here, when we start talking about that word mighty and might, there's a connection that is involved with that, and it becomes very clear. There's three elements that we begin to see when we start talking about might, and in Job chapter 36 and in verse 5, it says this. It says, look unto the heavens, and let's go to verse chapter 36. There we go. It says, behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Now, obviously, we understand that strength is part of might, and we attribute that. But I will say very clearly, we also need to attribute wisdom to might. If you're a dullard, you're not mighty. If you're a fool and you disregard God, you're not mighty. You're weak. You may think you're mighty. You may have physical might, but when it comes to that which is spiritual that blends into the mental, guess what? You've got to go to the right source. So if he is almighty and that might belongs to him, then you need to realize that all wisdom belongs to him, and that is where the might comes into your life. That's why you need to understand how he's almighty, because he's going to give you that wisdom as part of his might, as part of who he is. Take a look at over there in Psalm chapter 68, the book of Psalms. Let's turn to chapter 68. And here we have in this psalm, in verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens. Again, that just little phrase right there should get you to pause and meditate about the heaven of heavens. Well, what does that mean? And he's riding on it. Okay, moving on. The heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth sound out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Mighty voice. You know, there could be somebody that is not mighty in voice, and a lot of people just generally disregard them. Somebody can have a large, booming voice, and people can respond accordingly. But I will tell you this, it's not about the loudness of voice. Amen? I've seen preachers get up and just like go from 0 to 1,000 decibels screaming and yelling and carrying on and saying absolutely nothing. And you look at them and you're concerned about their health. The ushers are breaking out the AEDs, and if somebody's already got 911, you already pulled up on their phone ready to hit send. I mean, they're just screaming and yelling, and they're carrying on. And you know what all of that is it's just show. Yeah. It's enticing words. Why? Because it provokes an emotional response. You don't want to promote an emotional response. You want to make sure what you're doing is you are engaging the heart and the mind of the heart so that the Holy Spirit will take that word of God that is being spoken and read and will work in that individual's life. It's about the content. What makes a mighty voice is the wisdom that's behind it. What makes the Word of God, the Word of God, is the wisdom and the might that is behind it. His word is mighty. His voice is mighty. Not just because it's louder than any other, but because of what it says. I've been through various different conferences and things of that nature and listened to people ramble on about business and sometimes things that are related to churches and various conferences. And you sit there and you realize that you're never getting that 30 minutes back. It's wasted. And you just kind of like, I guess whatever it is, and you listen to it and you struggle and regardless of whatever it is I listen to and whatever it is I hear and whatever is being said, I always try to make sure that I'm looking for that which is of God. Because God can use anything. I mean, just ask Balaam, right? If he can use that animal, he can definitely use any other animal. I just realized how bad that sounded. But that being said, when that content is something that is engaging and the content is something that promotes the spiritual growth and not founded upon rocks where it will wither once the heat comes, then it's going to grow and flourish and produce fruit according to God's direction. Take a look at another passage over in Jeremiah. Not only do we find the wisdom of God in Jeremiah chapter 32, not only do we find the wisdom of God as might, the word of God as might, we find the works of God as mighty. And again, wasn't trying to alliterate, that's just the way it happened. But we find in Jeremiah chapter 32 and in verse 19, it says, great in counsel and mighty in work. Well, who is this? This is the mighty God, as we find in verse 18. So Jeremiah 32, 18 and 19 shows exactly who God is. And it says there, he's great in counsel and mighty in work. You know, some people, their work, what they produce isn't mighty. It's just, it's there. And I've had situations where that has happened and you just kind of like, okay, I'm spending more time correcting this. I could have done it better myself the first time. And I want to be clear that when we start looking at the things of God, we have to realize that there's might behind his works because it is done in wisdom. And because it uses the Word of God to do it. The Word of God created everything. Everything you see was spoken into existence by our Lord and our Savior. And it is referred to as a mighty work. The Bible talks about how the works of his hands, when they look at the stars and they look at the skies and they look at the things of God, what he's created and all of the trees and the animals and everything and mankind alone, which is why we have those creation bulletin inserts. Why? So we can begin to look at how mighty God's works really are. And I want you to understand that was all spoken into existence. He didn't use AutoCAD. He didn't use AI to program it. He didn't use anything of that nature. What did he do? He said it and it became so. And all of it was created in wisdom Man can't even create that. Man is incapable of creating that. But God's mighty works truly show that He is the Almighty. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. His might and His power is clearly of God and declared in His Word. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 28, we'll go through these last three references here, short order. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, here's Jesus Christ giving this commission to the apostles, to the 11, which became the 12 later on when Matthias was added. But what we find here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's all His. If Almighty means all power is at His disposal, that He is unlimited in His might and in His power, then it is very clear that Jesus Christ recognized this and says that's given to Him. That's His. All. Not some. Not limited. Not partial. All. All of it is His. Take a look at what He says in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in Him." Well, who's the Him? That's Jesus Christ, as we read in the context of the chapter. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's the head of all of it. Again, going back to power, understanding this is also referencing authority, I'll tell you this, any type of authority or power is not one if it doesn't have any might behind it. If there's no enforcement. But what is He saying here? He's saying, "And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Again, the word "all." All power is His. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about God, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." You start studying that term "right hand" in Scripture and you begin to realize that that's where the might comes from. That's where the might is attributed, the power is attributed. There's an understanding about that phrase. But what we find right here, and specifically in this passage, is He says, upholding all things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. So when we start thinking about all of this, this principle that we start meditating on, when we think about God and His name, the Almighty, Jesus Christ, is this. We're weak. We're weak. And we are needing strength in our life. We need strength to do things. That's why Philippians 4 is important. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Strengtheneth me. We need His strength. When I am weak, I am strong. Why? Because He is strong. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. And what do we find here? We have a God and we have a Savior who has all the might, all the power, all of those things, not only to just save us, but to help us live this life according to His will in every area, regardless of circumstances, regardless of trial, regardless of tribulation. And that's one of the reasons why it's mentioned over there in the book of Revelation. Why He is called Almighty? Because as they're going through those difficult times, they're going to need a lot of strength. They're going to need the Lord to get through those things. And the only way they're going to be able to do that is if they say, I can't do it, but God can. I need Him in my life. Why? Because He is the Almighty. All might belongs to Him. And if I want to have some might to do something in this life, specifically for His service, for His pleasure, for His glory, then I need His power in my life. I need His mighty hand. I need His mighty wisdom. I need His mighty words. I need His mighty works. Otherwise, what I produce is incomparable to who Jesus Christ is. It's incomparable. That's just from that term, the name that is attributed to God, to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Almighty. As we continue to go through these names, I want us to stop and think about this. They're given for a reason. They're not just labels that are arbitrarily thrown on. They're given for us to stop, meditate, and realize exactly who Christ is to us and why we need Him in our life. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for this opportunity to study Your name. And Lord, I thank You for telling us Your name, the Almighty. That, Lord, we would realize exactly where all might and power comes from, and that is from You. I pray, Lord, that we would take these things, meditate on them, that, Lord, it would be our hearts that are applied unto this principle of wisdom, that, Lord, we would be pleasing and honoring to You in all things. And I do ask and pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.